Church, you're amazing. First of all, I want to thank you so much for a month ago. I haven't been back since. It's not because I was fed up or I felt mistreated. I've been wandering around the other churches, as I do. I just wanted to say a huge thank you. You spoilt me rotten on the day that I handed over leadership to Kerry. You were too kind to me in every way, but I just want to say thank you. You're an incredible bunch of people. And God continues to be kind. But I won't tell you how kind to me, otherwise you might get envious. It's true. God is amazing. Isn't he kind? Come on. It's enough to make you want to dance, isn't it? So, bless you, sons and daughters of the living God. Bless you. Light of the world. Bless you, saints of the Most High. Bless you, overcomers. Bless you, ambassadors and representatives of heaven. They're amazing titles we've been given, aren't they? Yeah. Every one of us that applies to. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those ambassadors who lived 3,500 years ago or so, roughly. A young man or an old man called Moses. And so it's an exciting story. It's a faith-defining story, isn't it? I should have asked you, which window are we going to look through? For those of you who are old enough to remember play school, what window are we going to look through this morning? The square, they're all square. Okay, what picture are we going to look through this morning? The double arched window, the stone tablets. Yeah, sorry. And this is a faith-defining story, isn't it? Certainly this story shaped the nation of Israel. It shaped their understanding of God, and it shaped their whole history. One of the defining moments, the Exodus. And of course, for us Christians, too, we've taken that on board. And for us, we see Christ in that, and we see how it shaped our whole movement and the way that we see God as a God who loves to bring freedom. Amen. So it's a very, very powerful story. And so it can be summed up, though, in just a couple of verses. I'm not going to read out the whole of the Exodus story, otherwise we'd be here all morning just reading, which is good, fantastic, and some of you might prefer that to listening to me, but I've got the microphone, so... at the moment. I've got the power. Oh, yeah, that's true. Bless you, David. Thanks, Sadie. That's my wife, for those who don't know, keeping me in check, as she always does. So chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 7, it says this, "And surely the Lord said, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the otherites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore I will send you." I could add to Pharaoh, "and that he may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Very straightforward story, really, isn't it? God sees, God hears, God acts. And yet, it's also quite a relational story. It's a story of Israel. What is Israel doing still in Egypt? Where were they called? Where did God call them to live? Canaan. It's close, but, you know, no cigar. They'd forgotten that, and they were merrily carried on living in Egypt way past any time they needed to be worried about famines. They'd just chosen comfort. They'd chosen the easy place to live. You know, some of us maybe have chosen comfort, stayed in the same place for too long. But God sees their oppression. Eventually there comes a time when they're being oppressed by the Egyptians. They've forgotten all the good things that God did them. They've forgotten the fact that Egypt was blessed through Joseph and Jacob and the children of Israel, they've forgotten that the favor of God rested on them. They've been blessed because of their presence in their land. And they started to fear them. They started to get worried about how strong they were becoming and let fear grab hold of their hearts and then started to oppress them. And so the Israelites are crying out to God in their labor. They're crying out about how unfair life is and how miserable they are. And it says that God hears them and that he's come down to help. And he calls Moses and Moses goes to help them. So you see there's two sides to this story. There's the God part and there's our part. It's a story of a relational God. You know, and one thing, if we want to understand the Bible, and I hope we all want to understand the Bible because it's the best story ever. It's a fantastic love story. But if we really want to understand the Bible, it's always relational. If we see God in a way which isn't relational, and one in a minute we'll come across a very difficult story in the passages we read this week, then we've got to re-look at it. We've got to re-examine it because actually we're not getting it right. Our God is a relational God first and last and all the way through. That's the way he works. So some of you may have seen this before. You know, so often we think about prayer and we think about, oh, it's simple, isn't it? We pray and God does stuff. But, you know, that's a very oversimplistic view of looking at things. That's not the way that God works because our God is a relational God. So he cries out. So we cry out. He hears, just like if I talk to Kishore, you know, he would hear me speak to him. And he's got a choice then whether he responds or not. But God's kind, he's compassionate, and he responds back. And he speaks, and often he will speak at that moment. Show us something, say something. And then we have a choice. Do we act upon that, or don't we act upon that? And we're going to see this today in the story of Exodus. Everybody gets a choice about whether they act upon what they're hearing and what they think God is saying to them. And when we choose to work with God, then God's power is released and God's kingdom comes. It's a much more relational way of seeing the kingdom come. And it applies to almost every area of life. Every area of life. Our God is a relational God. He is love. That makes sense. Good. So we're going to look this morning at how his power is released. He cries out. So we cry out. He hears our call, we listen to his message, and we partner for freedom. So first of all, looking at God's call. Because most of our readings this week were based around the call of Moses, weren't they? And that's the strange thing. A whole chapter and a half is dedicated to Moses' call. It's crazy, really. The prophets, they get one line. God laid a burden on them. And Moses gets a whole chapter and a half because God has to twist his arm. But it's great that it's in there because actually it helps us to realize that Moses is a person just like us. And if we're honest, most of us would take more than a chapter and a half for God to convince us to do anything as big as what Moses had to do. We take a lot of arm twisting just to go and speak to a neighbor about inviting them to a Christmas meeting. Don't we? We do. Let's laugh about that, because that's we're just human beings, and we're full of fear, and we're full of worry, and we worry too much. Actually, we just need to trust God a whole lot more, and be a whole lot more joyful in knowing that he's working with us and through us and for us. So, first of all, Moses has freedom to listen, because the way that God calls him is rather interesting. God's clearly laid a burden on his heart, because even when he's in Egypt, he's living an easy life. He's in the palace of Pharaoh. He's brought up as one of Pharaoh's sons. And, you know, he's got everything. And yet he still chooses to somehow identify himself with these Hebrew slaves that are being oppressed. And so he can't resist the urge to go out and have a look and see what's going on, how they're doing. So he goes over and he sees one Israelite being oppressed by an Egyptian taskmaster and he kills him. Yeah, actually, I mean, just think of that for a moment. That's crazy in a way. What was going on in Moses that he had the courage to actually kill someone for mistreating a slave when it was happening all the time, every day? Something was going big. God was working big time in his heart to stir him up to action. And he tried to do it in his own strength, of course. So later on, another 40 years later, he's in Midian, who are descendants of Abraham too, by the way, via Keturah, Abraham's second or third wife, depending if you include Hagar. And he's married one of Jethro or Reuel, depending on where you're reading. Married one of his daughters, Zipporah. Got a couple of kids. And doing quite well. He's been there 40 years. He's got a new life now. Whole different place. A whole different group of people and a whole different way of life. And one day he's out doing what he always does. And there's a burning bush. There's a bush that's burning. And somehow or other it gets his attention. Because normally what happens when a bush burns, after a few minutes there's nothing but ashes and smoke. This bush keeps on burning. So Moses does something then which shows that God gave him freedom. Because he could have just walked by, couldn't he? Oh, that's an interesting burning bush. You know, he must have seen quite a few burning bushes in the desert, probably. The heat and the dryness. But that one, he chose to stop and think. And ask questions. You know, and it's the same for us, guys. God will do stuff for us to get hold of our attention. And the question is, will we stop and listen? Will we stop and investigate? Just to give you an example for me, we don't often get burning bushes, but for me, when I was a young man, I was at a church meeting, or a big conference actually, and I was only been a Christian about 6 months, and we were worshipping and praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and as we were worshipping and praying for the Holy Spirit to come, I got all tingly in my body. Oh, what's this? I feel tingly. Maybe I need a sandwich. Maybe it's a sugar loaf. And then I don't know if it's the words or I saw Ezekiel 3:17 in front of me. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I'm sure there's a book in the Bible called Ezekiel. Remember, I'd only been a Christian a few months. I hadn't read the Old Testament yet. And I didn't even know if there was a chapter 3 in Ezekiel or verse 17 in chapter 3. But I actually thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what that says. So I got my Bible out and had a look. And it said, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, give them warning from me. And as I read those words, something really impacted me. I thought, oh, I wonder if God is actually asking me to get involved in church. And here I am. Yeah, that was 30 years ago. But that was like a burning bush moment for me. The thing is, that tingling sensation and that kind of fleeting thought of Ezekiel 3:17, I could have just ignored it. Because I've had lots of fleeting thoughts which I have ignored. I've had lots of tingling sensations that I have ignored. But something on that day, I just felt like I just need to pursue this. And not only did I look it up at that moment, I went away and thought about it and prayed about it. I went away and chatted with friends and said, this happened to me. I was a young Christian. I said, do you think God was speaking to me? Do you think, I asked my pastor, do you think he's calling me to the church? And he said, yes. That was quite bold of him. I would be less hesitant maybe. But, you know, I thought, wow. But this is the way that God calls. And, you know, I guarantee you, God's calling us all the time. And but so often we bypass it. We walk past it. Oh, it's just something we've seen before or it's something we've felt before. Actually, no, let's turn aside a bit more often. And think about the things we think that God is saying to us. Think about the things that he draws our attention to. Let's be reflective people. God moves in that way to draw us down ways we would never have gone otherwise. Anyway, so Moses had a freedom. There was a freedom for Moses to cooperate. As I said, Moses spent a chapter and a half arguing with God. First of all, he said, you know, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Well, actually, he was the son of a Pharaoh. So if anybody can go to a Pharaoh, it's the son of another Pharaoh. Whether he was related to that one is highly doubtful because Pharaohs changed quite often in that period of history. Much as we like to see he was in the stories and in the films, it may not necessarily be true. But certainly he was a high-born Egyptian. But anyway, God's very patient and he says, I am with you. I am with you, Moses. That's who you are to go. And that's enough for us too. God is with us. That's enough. But it's not enough for Moses. He says, what happens if they don't accept me and they don't recognize the fact that I'm representing you? And that's where God tells him his name, which is amazing, isn't it? God tells him his name, Yahweh. I am being who I will be, or I'm being who I will be, or I am who I will be, or I am who I am. Crazy kind of name God gives him. Tell him I sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses says, well, yeah, okay. But they won't believe me. Why is it they don't believe me? And then God says, well, what's in your hand? God said, I'm going to do something wonderful with what's in your hand. I'll turn your staff into a snake. And of course, he does. And his snake eats up all the other snakes, which is kind of fun. So God gives him signs and gives him the sign of leprosy on his hand too, which he can produce and heal at will. And then Moses says, yeah, but I'm not a great communicator. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. No, he didn't say that, did he? I don't That's what we say. I don't have all the answers. I've never been good at talking. Send someone else. Send that Rachel. She's good at talking. Send that Paul West. He's good at talking. Don't send me. And God is patient yet again, and he says, look, who made the mouth? I'll teach you what to say. And Moses then says, yeah, but send someone else. It's like he runs out of excuses. Send someone else. And again, you know, if we're honest people, you know, actually it's much easier to do nothing. It's much easier to sit in comfort. It's much easier just to live with what we've got and what we know and actually to allow someone else to step into the difficult place, to do the embarrassing thing and risk being rejected. And then God says, okay, look, I'll send Aaron to be with your brother, your elder brother. He's 3 years older than you. He's a good talker. He can be your partner. You can be like God to Aaron and he can speak to the people. Okay. So there's a freedom for Moses in his call. There's also freedom for consequences. But before we move on to that, I just wonder, you know, just for a second, just think about what is God asking of you today? God was to ask you to do something, what would it be? What burdens do you carry that you haven't actually acted on yet? What excuses do you come up with? I know which ones I come up with. What keeps you from running full pelt with the things that God has laid on your heart? Okay, but there's freedom has consequences. Our actions have kind of reactions. And there's an interesting one in the story of Moses, when he's actually given in and he's going to Egypt. God's called him to go to speak to Pharaoh, and the very next thing, God meets him to kill him. Is that what it says in the Bible? Well, let's read it. Chapter 4, it says, you to go to Pharaoh, I'll harden his heart. He won't let the people go. But you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel, my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son... Sorry, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way, at the encampment, or at the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of circumcision. You think, that's hold on a minute. Isn't that crazy? God has just spent all this time convincing Moses to go to Egypt, right? Because you're going to help me free my people there. You're my man, Moses. He says, okay. Eventually, Moses gives in after all that cajoling. And he's on his way. And the first thing that happens is God turns up. And some Bibles actually, NIV actually says to kill Moses. Does that sound like a reasonable God to you? Be honest. It sounds like a bit of a crazy God. It sounds like a bit of a psychopathic God. Sorry, Lord. But doesn't it? So what do we do when we get to that point? We have to think. God is not a psychopath. Some of you don't look very convinced. Just turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye with utter confidence and say, God is not a psychopath. Clearly, this is not what the Bible is saying. So what is it saying? Well, this is interesting, and this is just one theory, because it's actually quite a difficult little passage. But here's a theory. You can have this for free, or you can disregard it. What happens if we put a break in a different place than our Bibles normally put it? So when he's speaking to Moses and says, you shall say to Pharaoh, at verse 22, this is Israel, my son, my firstborn. Then, verse 23, is a little bit later, he's on the way, and he's speaking it to Moses and says, so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You see, Moses was an Israelite. He'd been circumcised as a baby. So it wasn't Moses who wasn't circumcised. He had been circumcised on the eighth day. But he had two sons. And he had a non-Jewish wife, Zipporah. And you can imagine the arguments in the house when the baby's just been born, the baby boy. And Moses says, right, now it's time, gets his knife out, now it's time to cut my son. And she says, what? You're not doing that to my boy? It's a disgusting habit. It's painful. Leave him alone. They had a big old argument, and Moses, for the sake of peace, and let's face it, in the home, that's important. Don't we all compromise for peace sometimes? Yes, we do. And so he compromises, and he doesn't do what he knows God has told him to do. And so, but on the way to Egypt, their son gets really ill, their eldest son. And all of a sudden it strikes them, actually, God is serious about what he says. And they're praying and crying out, and Zipporah eventually agrees and says, look, actually, because we're supposed to dedicate the eldest son to the Lord. And so they dedicate him and they cut his foreskin off and touch it to his body. When you see it in that light, actually, it's not God being a psychopath. Actually, God just being consistent and them learning to hear God and to obey God, and actually them facing exactly the same test that they were about to inflict on the Egyptians. Exactly the same. So in a way, God often asks us to walk through what he wants us to bring to others so that we can come through it and actually bring something positive to them. Anyway, that's just a little theory I pass on. You can do with that what you like. This is God's message, okay? God's message is simple. God is a compassionate God. God is a kind God. God heard the cries of the Egyptians. God hears when we speak and cry out to him, when we're in pain and when we're suffering. God does not ignore our cries. He hears and he comes. And his message is a simple one. Let my people go. I don't want you to hear that. When I was reading it this week, I just felt the Lord wanted to speak it over us. Each one of us, individually and as a community. Let my people go. Let my people go. Whatever is seeking to hold us back. Whatever is seeking to keep us down, whatever is seeking to keep us small, God says, let my people go. God's heart for you and I, and for every human being on the planet, is that we would walk in great freedom, that nothing would control us or dominate us or dictate to us. He doesn't even do that. So this is the great message that God shouted to mankind that day. Let my people go. He shouts it over the world. I'm the kind of God that hates burdens. I hate oppression. I hate dictatorship. I hate it when people abuse other people. I hate it when people control other people. I love to bring freedom, and I love to bring joy and peace. And no power on earth is strong enough to keep you oppressed. No power on earth is strong enough to keep you from freedom. That's a good message, isn't it? Isn't that a fantastic message? And the way that God does it is loving and kind and free, because he doesn't dictate to anybody in the story. Even when bringing his great power, he does it in a way which gives dignity to the people in the story. Everybody gets a choice still. It would be ironic, really, if the God who wants to bring freedom dictates to people. It would be kind of a bit messed up again, back to the psychopathic God. Yeah, this is, our God is consistent always, and he's the freedom-loving God. The way the story unfolds, there's a lot of freedom that comes. He's a compassionate God. You see, but the thing is, with freedom, that means some are free to resist him. And if we read the story of the plagues that happened when Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," because he was a stubborn man and he wouldn't let them go. We know there's the plague of the blood, and there's the plague of the frogs, and there's the plague of the flies, and there's the plague of the lice, and there's plague after plague after plague that comes as Pharaoh and the Egyptians refuse to let the people go. And they try all kinds of strategies. The first one is pressure. You know, they say to them, you know, you want to go? Okay, you're lazy. You want to go? That means you're lazy. And now I want you to build your monuments to make mud bricks without the straw. You have to go and get the straw yourself now. Straw was being brought from all over Egypt for them so that they could make their bricks. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this again and again. The moment we say to someone, God loves you, he wants to set you free, very often the next thing that happens to them is they'll feel pressure. Did anybody experience that? Just out of interest, did anybody experience that before they became a Christian? Can you put your hands up for me? A few of us, because I did. And it's a common thing. It's not an uncommon thing. I remember once witnessing to a girl in the office when I was working in IT, and I was reading the Bible with her regularly. And at one point, she said, "Colin, you've got to stop doing this to me. I'm exploding." She said, "I can't think straight. It's like white noise coming at me. I just can't. Everything's too much." And this is what the Pharaoh was trying to do to the Egyptians. Just bring too much to them so that they forget about the idea of being free. And so if you're feeling stressed, if you're feeling heavily burdened, no, that's an enemy tactic to keep you locked up in what you feel locked up by. God would say, "Actually, I want to bring freedom to you today. I want you to walk out of that cage of stress, of anxiety, into a whole new realm, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where I'm going to provide a lot of good things for you." So, but the next thing he says is counterfeit signs. You know, okay, your God can do this. Well, actually, that can happen in any case. So the magicians make their rods turn into snakes, and they produce a little bit of blood out of water. So the enemy will do that sometimes. He will do stuff to distract us so that we don't take God seriously and the signs that he shows us. Other signs will come about. So we get horoscopes and stuff like that. Things that pretend to be good for us. And if we believe those, we stop listening to the word of God. Then there's compromise. At several times in the story, Pharaoh says to them, "Okay, you can go, but just the men. You can't take the children or the women, because they're not important." Different year, different time. Then he says, "Oh yeah, okay, you can all go. The children and women can go too, but you've got to leave your animals behind." Just trying to get them to compromise, to keep hold of them. And if we're honest again, this is what happens in our lives. The enemy comes. If he can't get us, stop us from doing what we really want to do, he'll try and get us to compromise so that we don't do it with all of our hearts, so that we don't do it totally the way we think we should. We'll dumb it down a bit. God wants me to give 10%. Well, I'll give 1%. That's giving. You know, or, you know, God's asked me to do this. Well, you know, I'll go a bit of the way towards it. I won't do the whole thing. That's a bit extreme. You know, so let's not compromise. He lies. Lies are another one. You know, one of the biggest ways the enemy stops us from fulfilling our calling and reaching complete freedom is the lies that he tells us. And that we just believe. You know, as much as I hate all the rhetoric about fake news, you know, the enemy has a lot of it. And one of the biggest ones is that you know, God is harsh and religion is wrong and damaging. Actually, following Jesus is the most freeing thing in life. Freeing thing in life. And yet the lies that the media portray again and again and again in this country is terrible around that, around faith people, always presenting a negative thing. And maybe sometimes they'll do something positive about Muslims, but that's a political thing. It's just horrible. So the lies will keep us bound up. Let's break through for freedom. And the Bible is a great place to find truth. And lastly, intimidation. When everything else doesn't work, the enemy comes in and says, well, is it time? Okay. He'll say to us, can't do this, otherwise I'll kill you. And as long as there's a bit of fear in us, the enemy will stop us from walking free. Okay, I better just skip through. So God's power, he's not a dictator. There's freedom to resist, I've just discussed that. There's also freedom to partner. And the Israelites in Egypt, you know, they're told that the last plague, where the firstborn sons are going to die, actually you can escape this plague if you just paint your doorpost with blood. And it's a freedom thing. If they do it, they escape. Anybody could have done it. Even the Egyptians could have done it if they had faith. But, there's a partnering. What are the lessons we learn? God's presence comes when we relate to him. Because God's always present. He's always there. He's always understanding what goes on. He's always looking and seeing. Actually, he becomes more present when we cry out to him and we ask him to help. I say this again and again, church. You must be bored of me saying it, but God is gentle. He comes where he's invited. Let's never get tired of praying, and let's never get tired of talking to him and telling him how we feel and inviting him into our situations. My testimony is that whenever we do that, he hears and comes and speaks into the situations that we face and the issues that we face and brings solutions. Not always maybe the way we might like, but he always speaks. And second lesson we learn is that our power, God's power is released as we choose to partner with him. You know, the Israelites had a choice whether to paint the blood of the lambs on their doorposts. We have the choice whether we paint the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our lives and trust God to deliver us from difficult situations rather than try and force things ourselves. Had disastrous consequences for the Jews when they tried to force their own freedom from Rome. They'd have trusted God. They would have won their freedom. Maybe a few years later, but it would have been peaceful. So, we're going to finish there. But God's heart this morning is for all of us to experience freedom. So thanks, Sarah. That's very kind. Can we just all close our eyes a moment? Because I want us all just to forget about everybody else, if that's possible. Let's just do some business with the God who loves us, the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, the God who loves us to bits and wants the very best for us. And I want us to be honest for a moment. And everyone's going to keep their eyes closed, please, everybody. And so there's no thing here. Just think about the message that the Exodus story shouts out to us about God wanting to bring freedom. And what God said to me as I was preparing this morning is that God wants to actually show himself powerful in our lives again today. And actually, there's a special anointing, there's a special moment for him to bring and to break the power of habitual sin, to break the power of things that we've done wrong, that we do wrong, that we know are wrong, but actually we can't seem to walk away from. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you. But I want you to just do business with God right now. In this moment, as we sit here, think, is there something I need to be free of today? Is there something that I would love to walk out of and not be involved with anymore? It could be a relationship that we know is wrong. It could be an activity that's dubious. Your Father is here. He knows all about that struggle. And he says, today, my son, my daughter, breaking the chain that has bound you to that practice, has bound you to that person, unhelpfully, so that you can walk in greater freedom. Now, and we can open our eyes now, thank you. It's, you know, that message that God sent Moses to the Egyptians with, this is what he sends us out with. This is the message on our lips to everybody that we meet. Let my people go. Let my people go. We don't say it to pharaohs. What we say it is to the powers and principalities, the spiritual things that wash over us, the culture of our nation, the institutions, whatever. We say, let my people go. I love the debt center that we're running at the moment. It's like, let my people go from debt. Let my people go from financial burden. Let my people go from relational insecurity. Let my people go from physical pain. And I could tell you, if I had time, story after story after story of God bringing freedom to bodies that are in pain, to minds that are confused or distressed, to souls that are burdened and heavy. This is our God. And you are anointed people. Everyone in this room, God says, you're anointed. I anointed you by my spirit. You represent me. And you can say that to the powers that are keeping people small in their lives.